Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right, goodness. Let's pray, guys. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, even on this crazy morning. And Lord, we just ask that, Lord, we can just move from this wonderful time of worship into your word and to see what you've got for us today, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, I hope you enjoyed another stellar week. Let's just keep on coming, you know? Winter's finally here, right? Yeah, it's finally here. You know, temp drops like a rock. A little snow here and there. Nah, it's not bad, right? It's okay. You know, we get to come and spend some time with a little worship, a little word, and some much-needed fellowship. I don't know about you, but goodness. So, you know, if you didn't make it out this morning to join us, we're glad you're joining us in your home. And stay warm. And we're very blessed that technology is as good as it is right now, right? So if you have your Bibles, please open to Hosea. And we are going to continue our study in Hosea in chapter 7 today. Now, you might recall in our previous studies that we've been looking at a cyclic set of events. You know, it's Hosea is just like this roller coaster. You know, he keeps bringing this to this point of looking at the sin of the nation, the judgment of the nation, and then looking forward to the restoration of Israel. And, you know, just to kind of set the stage again for us, we're dealing primarily with Israel. And when we hear the term Israel, we're looking at the 10 tribes that are in northern Israel, all right? And then, so the separation would be between, you know, Judah and Jerusalem, and then the 10 tribes. You know, that's basically the way it's split after Solomon. And so, you know, that's kind of gives us our framework, right? So when we hear the word Israel, and I'll try not to say children of Israel, but if I do, then I'm talking about Israel. And then Judah and Jerusalem specifically would be separated out from there, all right? So, the Lord is accusing Israel and judges Israel, and then works towards the restoration of Israel. So it's this cyclic sort of series that we see. Unfortunately, you know, the Lord wants to restore the nation of Israel, but the nation does not want to fall into line with the Lord's expectations. They're just not interested in it, right? And in our last study, we looked at, you know, the nation had fallen headlong into sin, forsaken absolutely everything that had to do with the Lord and with anything that would lead them back to the Lord. And yet, in chapter 6, Hosea's understanding heart, you know, he prays to the Lord. He prays. In chapter 6, he prays, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has stricken us, but he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight." I mean, what a beautiful prayer. Hosea understands the heart of the Lord, and he knows that that's his desire for his people. But the nation pushes back and doesn't want to repent. And then we see his heart again in 6:11. "Also, Judah, I harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people." What's he doing? Well, he's looking ahead at that 70 years of captivity that Judah is going to be involved in. And so he's, you know, he knows. You know, God's given him a look ahead. And so he's praying about the things that are going to take place in the future, which leads us, boom, into chapter 7. So he says there in 6:11, "Also, Judah, a harvest is appointed to you when I will return the captives of my people." Then in verse 1 of 7, he says, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers takes the spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies." It's as though the nation simply refuses to recognize the Lord is standing right there with his hand out. He's got his arms open wide. "Just return to me," is all he's saying. He's trying to save them. And they're sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and debauchery. Just deeper and deeper and deeper. In Psalm 50, verse 16, it says, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." God sees. God knows. God, things don't get past the Lord.
Amen.
And they failed to realize that the Lord was, he was taking note of their sins. He was very, very aware of what was going on. Very similar to what we saw in Isaiah, in Hosea 5:4. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. And they do not know the Lord. Their deeds were wicked. And the king should have steered them in a more righteous existence, but they didn't. The leadership wasn't leading the people. They were sent there to guide the people to the Lord. Not just the religious leaders, but the kings too. They were just as wicked as the people. Even to the point when it says of delighting in it. Delighting in it. So, you know, and hey, now look, we cannot sit in judgment today as we see our current society. We can sit here and go, wow, they're really bad. Well, just look in the mirror. How can we not be under judgment in our current society today? The murder of millions of babies in the name of pro-choice. How can we stand before a righteous God having denied that he created man in his own image? With all of the... anyway. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female. He created them.
Yes.
That's not up for discussion. That's not up for debate.
That's right.
Then how do we justify the laws of the land, you know, having turned the covenant of marriage into a spectacle? What does he say in Genesis 2:24? "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What say you, America? Are you any different? Are we any wiser because of our knowledge and technology?
No.
I think not. You know, somehow we think we have arrived because we think we have all the answers. You know, as we read these words, look, the mirror is right in front of us. Look, are we any different? The mirror reflects the truth, guys. He says in verse 4, "They are adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepared their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. The baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls upon me." So the Lord calls the nation a nation of adulterers. He calls Israel a nation of adulterers, which is very consistent with his, you know, references to their unfaithfulness. You know, his bride, his being unfaithful, so she's an adulteress. Then we see an interesting reference to an oven and a baker, and you know what he's bringing us to something that, again, they could relate to. You know, the baker would stop stirring the fire so that the he would have a consistent heat. He would knead the dough and he would let the dough rise in that area with a consistent heat. So we have this, the sin of the nation might be low or just under the radar, right? But it could be stirred up and brought to a flame very, very quickly. So we'd see this flaming fire as sin gets brought up. They, again, sacrifice to the idols, to the pagan idols, and seek after all the things that they were doing against God's will. There's not been full view in the last 12 months, you know, in our country, guys. Is it not the same? Did we not see this frenzy of stuff going on? And then we see it lay down, and then we see it pop back up again. Even last night, demonstrations in Washington, D.C. Just craziness going on in our nation. And these naive kings, they would be merry with wine while their court plotted to take the throne. So this whole section is basically looking at, you know, wine is the mocker, strong drink is the brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So we see the leadership and all this vying for power within the leadership. And with all this murder in the court, this is what this section is talking about. Basically four kings and the demise of those kings, constantly changing leadership within the nation. And no one called upon the Lord. No one sought the Lord's direction in the midst of all this. And he notices this. He notices. So what do they do? You know, if they don't call upon the Lord, they're going to reach out, right? So in verse 8 it says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured its strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, and he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. So we're back to that baking reference again. In this case, it refers to the establishment of political alliances for their protection. They've mixed themselves with another with other groups, right, for protection. This, of course, turns sour as they will be made subjects, not co-heirs. And just like the unturned cake, which burns and what? Is then discarded, they will be set aside, right? And they don't turn to the Lord. They still don't turn. No matter, you know, all these things are happening, and they're not reaching out, crying out, Lord, save us. Pride is a very, very difficult thing, guys. It keeps us from crying out. Oh, I got this. I can figure it out. I can do it on my own. So they compare the nation to an elderly man that doesn't realize he's elderly. He thinks he can still go strong and can go out and fight, but he's weak. His physical strength is farther along than he realizes. In 2 Kings, we see a little bit, you know, the interesting thing about Hosea is he's prophesying, and we see these things taking place in 2 Kings 15. He says, Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, and his hand, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So it was all this constant back and forth, you know, paying tribute and political alliances with this guy and with this guy so that they would be safe. Never once crying out to the Lord for protection. Never once. Because what? They knew. We're in sin. We can't go before the Lord, and we're not willing to repent. It says in verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chasten them according to what their congregation has heard. So he uses the reference of a silly dove. Just flitters about, looks here and there for help and whatever it needs. Seeking out alliances apart from the Lord. And he says it's not going to prosper. So I will cast my net upon you no matter where you go. You're not going to prosper over here or over there. He would intervene and chastise them no matter where they turned. Why? Because he's their people. Isn't that interesting? That, you know, they, no matter what they do, he's not going to discard them totally, but he's not going to leave them alone either. That's good. That's good. And I think we should be very thankful for that in our own lives. He says in verse 13, Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me, though I redeemed them. Yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart. When they wailed upon their beds, they assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebelled against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, they devised evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for their cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. You know, no matter what the Lord did for the nation, they rebelled. They cried out, and he strengthened them. And what did they do with that strength? They worshiped the other gods. They needed aid in battle, and he was there. But at every turn, they were ungrateful and refused to acknowledge, refused to turn, refused to repent. They were like a treacherous bow. They say a treacherous bow. You know, the archer pulls the bow and it won't fire the way he wants it to. It's treacherous. Failed to respond properly. In Psalm 78:57, it says, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow. Fired in one direction and goes another. Those princes, what is it doing? Referring again to the leadership of the nation who rejected the Lord would die in battle. The Lord will not be mocked, guys.
Right.
He will not be mocked.
Mm-hmm.
So, isn't it interesting, you know, as we move on into chapter 8, more of the same, unfortunately, but the lens just gets a little closer. And he's going to look at some specific illustrations of the nation's rebellious attitude. So we've kind of big pictured it, now we're going to get down a little closer, right? So in verse 1 of chapter 8 it says, set the trumpet up to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. But they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So guys, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, the trumpet was used to communicate. It was to call the people. They would call them to assembly. It would call them to battle. It would call them to form for when they would travel with the tabernacle. It was used to communicate. Because what? We're talking about a people that was very large. You know, it's a large group of people. So, you know, they didn't have like PA systems and they couldn't text, right? So they used the trumpet. But here he says the Lord calls for the trumpet. And basically the trumpet is what? Calling the Assyrians. Calling those that were their enemies to come to like an eagle and take them. You know, he says, you know, they were going to take the children of Israel captive. And, you know, as we went through Jeremiah, as we looked in Ezekiel, we saw that, you know, even, you know, God was dealing with Judah and Jerusalem and what? Kept making reference to this, to Israel being taken captive long before that, 100 years or so before that. But they would cry out to the Lord, my God, we know you. But what? He would not hear. He would not hear. What would he say today? What would he say today, Lord? You know, what would the Lord say today? You know, the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:22 give us a little bit of a clue. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Everything the nation did was apart from the Lord, guys. Everything. Everything they did. And he would not honor it. And what do we see? We see a very specific reference here. That reference is to the calf. You remember, a workman made it, and it is not God. The exact verbiage is possible because of what Jeroboam said this back in 1 Kings. You remember Jeroboam? Jeroboam is Solomon's son. He's the first king of the 10 tribes. He says in 1 Kings, therefore the king asked advice. made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Here are your gods. Worship them. Don't go all that way to Jerusalem. Worship here. Let's make it easy. Let's make it convenient. They sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal, if it should produce at all. Aliens would swallow it up. Israel was swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone and by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Wow, the nation bemoans their judgment here, guys. They're crying out, oh, it's too much, Lord, it's too much. They feel as though they're receiving too much judgment, a much stiffer penalty than their sins. One example I looked at said it's kind of like their sins occurred over a long period of time, but the judgment was quick and severe. And so they're going, oh my gosh, it's too much. Their sin did occur over an extended period of time. And their captivity, they thought, oh, this is too much. We can't take it. We can't take it. But see, the Lord's going to follow through, guys. And you go, well, why did it take so long? Well, why? Because God is so gracious. He always gives us an opportunity to turn from our sin. And He hopes, and He hopes, and He hopes that we'll see the light and we'll stop it. And we'll turn back to Him. He wants to restore. He wants to restore His people. They're His chosen people. They are choosing to rebel. And they've been carried off by the Assyrians. You see, God's not going to be mocked. He's going to follow through with the thing He says He's going to do. And He does. He sends them off. They've been mixed among the Gentiles, like a wild donkey left alone. Though they have hired out among the nations. What does that mean? Well, they have made alliances, all these political alliances. And the people they turned to for help, the Assyrians they turned to for help, what? Have taken them captive. And they are now subject to them. But you know, even though the sins of the nation are great, the Lord is still going to help them. I mean, that's His heart. He says in Hosea 10:6, the idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for the king of Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. They're going to see, they're going to turn eventually, you know. He goes on in 11, there in 8:11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars of sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh to eat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. So many altars have been built, what? For sacrificing to all the false gods. Probably Baal, Ashtoreth, the calves. Okay, so these are who they're sacrificing to. They would offer their sacrifices to whoever they felt would meet whatever their need was at the time. So they have, you know, this god for that, fertility, for good crops, whatever it might be. All right, so they would do that. Their hearts were not dedicated to the Lord. And even if they said, well, we're sacrificing this to the Lord, they go, well, no, you're not. You're just reaching out for whatever, right? They were not dedicated to Him, and He knew it. So their sacrifices were not accepted. In Isaiah 1:11, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. It means nothing to me. It is not a pleasing aroma to me because of your sin. You see, the Lord promises to forgive if true repentance is taken place. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's a changed heart. That isn't lip service. That's not just doing the thing, doing the ritual. The Lord doesn't want lip service. The Lord doesn't want rituals. He doesn't want you to go, I went to church. You even read my Bible. Where's your heart?
Amen.
Where's your heart? Right? He knows our heart. And that's why as we look at these verses, we see the Lord make a reference to Egypt. And this shines the light on the nation's rejection of the Lord. What? Because he says Egypt. What? He rescued them from Egypt. He brought them out of that tyranny and gave them into the promised land. And what? They squandered it away to worship false gods. So to slavery they would return. Not necessarily to Egypt. They were going to Assyria. But it was that whole idea. They're going to be slaves again because of their sin. Why? Well, 14 tells us, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon its cities, and it shall devour its palaces. So not only had Israel forgotten her maker, so had Judah. So the whole nation as a whole had forgotten God. And we knew that because we saw the fall of the 10 nations, and then we see the fall of Jerusalem because of idolatry. These nations thought by building fortified cities and palaces that they would be well, that they would be protected from the onslaught of the enemy. Not so. You see, whenever we become self-sufficient, we are in danger of falling. I mean, this is true, guys. Very true for us today. When we become self-sufficient, we're about to crash. Pride cometh before the fall, guys. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. That's in Deuteronomy. Hosea 2:13 says, I will punish her from the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. This is going to happen. All right? Going to happen. And it did occur in the days of Hezekiah. You know, the fact that the fortified cities of Judah would be taken? Well, in Hezekiah, days of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he just went from city to city to city and just wiped them out, right? On his way to Jerusalem. Now, he didn't take Jerusalem, but he took the fortified cities, just marched right through. Like a fire, like a whirlwind. So it's like, wow, you know? The Lord just keeps shining the light, keeps shining the light. So we move into chapter 9. You know, we get the lens gets a little more specific. The guilt and punishment of Israel is proclaimed. Do not rejoice, he says in verse 1. O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. I mean, what had happened? Well, Israel had begun to attribute the harvest and the plenty that they were experiencing to Baal. So she would receive the wages of her sins, her prostitution. She would get some wine, some wheat, some grain, some wine, some figs. Those were her wages. But future harvests would not be plentiful. It would be bleak. They would not satisfy as she was carried off to foreign lands. And what? Made to eat, being sacrificed to idols. Things that were defiled. Totally against, you know, their dietary system. Again, we see, you know, when God spoke to the children of Israel way back in Deuteronomy, before he ever turned them loose in the promised land, he was telling them these things were going to take place. He says in Deuteronomy 28:30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and shall not gather its grapes. This is specifically looking at their times of sin, their times of captivity, their times of being carried off because of their unfaithfulness to him. You see, the land belongs to the Lord. He provides the bountiful harvest, not the pagan gods of the Canaanites or the Assyrians or the Egyptians or anybody else, right? But how often, even today, guys, do we see that when someone is successful, they attribute that success to their own abilities? How often do we see that? A lot, right? We see that a lot. And this is one of those things, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I made fun of it, you know, that warning Will Robinson moment, you know, warning Will Robinson, you know, danger, right? Right. So this is like that, you know, it's like, stop. You know, we don't take credit. God gets the glory. You know, we are incapable. Jesus makes it very clear in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Right? Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing without me. So we see that reference to Egypt. Again, that highlights Israel's rejection of the love and grace poured out on the nation and says, you're going back into slavery, back into captivity. You don't like the land of milk and honey that I've got for you? You can be a slave, right? Now, interesting reference to mourner's bread. Well, what is mourner's bread? Well, bread that has been touched by someone who's mourning a death, who's probably been defiled by a dead body. And they made this bread, so anybody that eats it is defiled by it. Meets the physical need, but they're spiritually unclean. Yep. All right? They're ceremonially unclean. Yep. Can't bring it before the Lord, can't offer it to the Lord, can't take it into the temple. It's basically worthless from a spiritual standpoint. Might satisfy the physical needs of the body, but that's going to be about it. He says, what will you do on the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with God, is with my God. But the prophet is a fowler, snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They're deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. So what? What's he saying here? He's saying, well, Israel's going to be carried off into captivity, but what? They won't be able to observe their feasts. They won't be able to observe the days that God has called them to worship him. Because what? They're going to be in a foreign land. Right? And even if they tried to observe those feasts from captivity, what? Their heart's not in it. They're not following the Lord. He's not going to honor that. It's an empty ritual because of their blatant sin, their continued trek down that path of sin. And guys, most of the people that went into captivity would not return. Most. You might recall when we looked at the captivity of Jerusalem, a portion of Israel came back, but it wasn't a very large portion. It was a fairly small group of people that came back from Babylon. They would be buried in a foreign land, it says Memphis, all right? They would be buried in a foreign land, and their houses and their vineyards and everything would lie in ruins. Nettles would take over, the thorns, and they would just become overgrown. And he talked about, you know, this He says in Hosea 10:8, also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on all their altars. They shall say to the mountain, cover us, and the hills fall on us. So everything is just going to be overgrown because they're going to be gone. All right? They're going to be gone. And then the true prophets, they're coming under attack. Those that were left, you might recall, when Jeroboam set up the priesthood, what? The real prophets, they left. They went to Jerusalem. They said, we're not going to do this. You're making your own priesthood. We're not going to be any part of it. So they left to go up to Jerusalem. Well, if some of them were still there and they're under attack, right? Another reason for judgment. Similar, basically, to the hostility that Jeremiah experienced when he was under attack. In Jeremiah 29, it says, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet. That you should put him in prison and in stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anatoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? So coming against the leadership, coming against the people that God had placed to guard the people and to instruct them, to lead them. So then he says, he brings up Gibeah. You guys remember Gibeah? The sin of the people that brought them so low, they're being compared to Gibeah. Now Gibeah, that's where, well, remember the Levite that had a concubine? He was trying to make his way home, ends up in Gibeah, and the men of Gibeah, bisexual men of Gibeah, attack the concubine all night long. She's dead, right? So what does he do? He cuts her up into a million pieces and sends her out to all the tribes. Right? You remember the story? Well, that was so despicable, what they had done. The sins of the nation are being compared to Gibeah. And that's what he's making reference to, is how the travesty that occurred in Gibeah and the sin that took place there. So he's making reference to that. In Judges 19:30, it says, and so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed had been done or seen from that day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer it, speak it up. And speak up. It's that bad. And this is the level at which the nation is being referred to, the sins of Gibeah. Such depravity. That's a sad, sad day. He says in verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out its children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord. What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Wow. So we look at these verses and we're taken back to the children of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. He was delighted with them. He says he found them like wild grapes in the wilderness. But then they fell into sin at Peor. You might recall, this is Peor is where the Moabite women came out to seduce the men of the children of Israel. This had been Balaam, the prophet, had given Balak inside information on how he might trip up the children of Israel, because what? Balaam couldn't curse them, right? So he tells Balak this. Well, in Hosea 4:13 it says, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. You know, this is all that whole temple prostitution and the whole, you know, Ashtoreth and, you know, all this, the sexual activity surrounding the worship of the pagan gods. And, you know, no different than what they had experienced in the wilderness. But guys, Just think about it. Your sin will always find you out.
Yes, yes.
Sin will always find you out. What's done in secret will be made manifest in the light. Ephraim and its glory. Well, once a prolific people. Like I said before, Ephraim was the largest of the tribes in the northern, in the ten northern nations. Largest of the tribes. Once very, very prolific. Now, the women would miscarry, the children would be killed. Their breasts would be dry. There were no children to nurse. Population would fail. I mean, this is all part of the judgment of the nation for their sin. And then he goes on in 15, he says, all their wickedness in Gilgal, for there I hate them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes. Were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. So we get a reference to Gilgal. Well, what is Gilgal? Remember, back in Hosea 4, he was talking about Beth Avin and Gilgal as being places of worship that they had set up. These are places that we'd go and worship the pagan gods. In a series of events, the Lord would, he would not tolerate this. Again, you know, I keep having to bring this up. Yes, those who survived the sword, the battles that took place, would then be taken into captivity. They would be carried off. And they would live and wander aimlessly. A people without a land. Once fruitful, Ephraim would be compared to a withering plant. Because the women would become sterile, and the infants that were born would not survive. I don't know. Not a very uplifting report, is it? Pretty dark.
Yeah.
Pretty dark. I wish it read better. But this is what happens when you reject the Lord. And I would challenge you. I would say, take a serious look at our world today. Like I said earlier, I think we would be looking in a mirror. You know, it's very easy, you know, for us to sit in judgment and be an armchair quarterback, you know, and go, oh, well, you know, we wouldn't have done that, or we wouldn't have done that, you know, and how silly, you know, yeah, we wouldn't have done this. You know, when Jesus was dealing with Mary, Magdalene, he's, you know, she's being accused of sin. And he says to the men that brought her, he says, so when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, he is without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first. You know, we follow Israel in her roller coaster of existence, you know, and we see incredible possibilities, right? But a total unwillingness to submit to the God of the universe. And then I tell you today, I see that in our world today. Incredible possibilities and a total unwillingness to surrender and submit to God. I see a nation that began with Christian values and a love for the Word, right? And I see a lost group of people who are floundering in the mire of sin and deceit and don't even know it. You see, the Lord has his hand out, but many in our country are blind. And I think this is a perfect parallel. I look at that, I look at this and I'm going, you know, yeah. He has his hand out, but our country is ignoring him. You know, I was listening last night, and the world news, and the ACLU wants to support the current president's executive order allowing transgender men to compete with women in sports.
Yep.
Oh, wow. Wow. Our world is growing darker and darker. And the only thing illuminating it right now, guys, is the hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is it. All right? That is it. It's the only thing illuminating the filth that we live in. Do you know that the New York Times and Harvard are suggesting to the Biden administration that they create a ministry of truth? I'm not kidding. New York Times article. Ministry of truth to control what people think and what people say. You see, they think that before the Biden administration can tackle the disinformation that's going on in our world, it needs to understand the whole problem. And this is right out of some so-called dictators' handbooks from years past. Or at least very Orwellian. I don't know if you've read 1984 or not, but that's right out of its pages. A truth ministry? Come on. Now, guys, I don't bring these issues up. I'm not trying to cause strife, but to inform, right? We've got to be aware. We absolutely have to be aware, right? The sins of our nation call for just as much judgment as the sins that we're reading about in the pages of Hosea. Many nations, the churches in our nations, guys, what was one of the major problems with Hosea, with Israel, that Hosea calls them out on? There was no knowledge of God. How many churches in our country today are not teaching the Bible? I'm not sure what they're doing when they get together, but they're not teaching the Word of God.
Amen.
We live in a country that is basically illiterate when it comes to God's Word. If they weren't illiterate, they would know what the things that are taking place. They would be on alert. And I think those that are on alert do know God's Word. But the number is small, and that's scary. The leadership in our country is not pointing us toward Jesus. The leadership in our country is not telling us, follow God. You see, man is called to look past what he knows is wrong in the name of tolerance. No wonder the suicide rate is so high. No wonder divorce is at an all-time high. No wonder people are addicted to porn, alcohol, and drugs. They can't turn off the pain and emptiness because they have no hope. And there's only one cure. There's only one cure, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's only one cure. He can turn down the noise and give hope. He can save you. That's it. He can save you. He can give you a reason to get up in the morning. And he can take that hard heart of stone and make it a new heart. You know, it's this is the time. You know, we keep looking and we keep watching the different things taking place. I think it's winding down. You know, everybody's going climate change and, global warming. And no. It was never designed. This world was never designed to live forever. Ever. It was never designed. It has a time limit. The Lord's coming back. And I'm not Chicken Little. I'm not telling you the sky is falling. I'm telling you, look at what's taking place in our world. People need to be right with the Lord. People need to be right with the Lord. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. And you know, I know I keep saying this, but if you're not walking with the Lord, why? Today's the day. You see, let me put it this way. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are drowning. You may not know it, but you are drowning. And the water is carrying you further and further away from the shore. The Lord is throwing you a buoy. But you must take it. You must grab it. You must receive that free gift. If you refuse, you will drown.
Amen.
And that's, you will not survive. Okay? And this is not about fear. I'm not up here going, fear, fear, fear. No. It's all about, where do you want to spend your eternity? In heaven with Jesus, or in hell without Jesus? It's that, you know, and that's, you know, that's the choice that man gets to make. Eternity is going to happen. So I tell you this, if you want, you know, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ today, then pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Lord, I know I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I believe that you came and died on the cross for my sins and that you rose on the third day. I repent of my sins. I set them aside and go the other way, Lord. Please forgive me of those sins. Come into my heart and make me the person that you want me to be. Change my life forever, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that we can do that. We thank you that we can just simply ask and you will forgive us. We thank you that you have made a way for all of us. We thank you that you're a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God whose arms are open wide, desiring that your kids, your children, your creation would come unto you. And Lord, I pray in these last days that, you know, we don't know when it's going to happen, but it's just looking like you're coming pretty soon. And we want to be ready for that to take place, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit. And each day we would have the boldness to go forth and share the love that you've given us, the hope that you've given us to this dying world. We know, Lord, there's going to come a day when you're going to call your church home. And we want to see many up there in the sky with you. We love you, Lord. Come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.